Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Here we have our Lord's healing of a demon-possessed boy. The healing came after the disciples tried, but were unable to cast out the demon. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Let's look at a few background notes, first of all. The setting for this miracle was somewhere near the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord, along with Peter, James, and John, had just descended from the mountain. When they came to the other disciples, they found a great crowd gathered around, and the scribes, the lawyers of the day, were arguing about something with the disciples. We're not told what the argument was all about, but most likely it had something to do with the fact that the disciples were unable to cast out an evil spirit from this demon-possessed boy. In any case, we see from verse 15 that when the Lord came on the scene, the people are greatly amazed. Now, why are they greatly amazed? Well, it has been suggested that some kind of afterglow from the transfiguration remained with the Lord. Well, that may be so, but on the other hand, maybe it was just the Lord's sudden and unexpected appearance at this opportune time. In verse 18, the father of the demon-possessed boy describes his son's symptoms, and in verse 20, we see the poor boy during one of his seizures. He is having convulsions and spasms and foaming at the mouth. You know, this description sounds a lal like an epileptic grand mal seizure. In fact, in the parallel account in Matthew 17, some translations call it epilepsy. However, it would be wrong to jump to the conclusion that all epilepsy is caused by evil spirits. No, epilepsy is a medical disorder. However, certain kinds of demon possessions can cause epileptic-type convulsions. That was true then and today. Certainly we see here the devastating designs that the demonic kingdom has upon humanity. Look there at verse 22. "Often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." The demonic kingdom out to destroy humanity. Only in Christ is there full deliverance. In verse 25, when the Lord casts the demon out of the boy, he referred to it as a deaf and dumb spirit. Apparently, the evil spirit caused the boy to be deaf and dumb as well as caused periodic epileptic-type or epileptic-like seizures. Notice that the Lord told the demon never to enter the boy again, there in verse 25. "Come out of him and enter him no more." It is possible for demons to come and go in demon-possessed people. I dare say that in some cases today of multiple personalities, that's exactly what's going on, certain demons coming and going. In any case, there is full deliverance in Christ, then and today. Now, we could have made that a doctrinal point, couldn't we? In fact, let's do it. Let's make our first doctrinal point this. There is full deliverance from demonic effects found in Christ. There is full deliverance from demonic effects found in Christ. Notice, by the way, that the deliverance is not painless. There in verse 26, the Spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. In fact, to the casual onlooker, the boy would appear to be even worse than before the Lord began dealing with him. But this was all part of the healing process. Just as when a doctor may have to hurt you with the operating knife in order to bring about healing, so we see the situation appears worse when it starts. It's actually part of the healing process. There is full deliverance from demonic effects found in Christ and in Christ alone. Doctrinal point number two. Spiritual power is always available, but not always appropriated. Spiritual power is always available, but not always appropriated. In verse 18, we learn that the disciples could not cast out the evil spirit. How come? Why not? It was not because spiritual power is not available. When the Lord appointed the 12, we read in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Also in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and he called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So spiritual power was available, but we see that in this case it was not appropriated. They could not cast out the evil spirit. Now from this portion in Mark, we see at least two reasons why they were not able to appropriate the spiritual power. First of all, no faith. Verse 19, the Lord says to them, particularly to them, O faithless generation, or unbelieving generation. Apparently, the disciples thought they could cast out the demon with their own power, or that somehow the spiritual power that had been given to them was now their own. They were wrong. Spiritual power belongs to God. Spiritual power is not ours, it's the Lord's. It's available to us, but it must be appropriated by faith. A second reason we see in this passage is verse 29. They hadn't prayed. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, said the Lord. Spiritual power cannot be appropriated without prayer. They hadn't prayed. This kind, by the way, may refer to a certain kind of demon, or it may just refer to demons in general. In any case, prayer is a must for the appropriation of spiritual power. The phrase and fasting there at the end of verse 29 is found in some translations, but not in others. There is a question here as to the early manuscripts. If it is part of the original, and fasting, it would show that another principle for appropriating spiritual power would be self-denial. So spiritual power is always available to us, but it's not always appropriated because of no faith, because of no prayer, because of no self-denial. Doctrinal point number three. God honors an imperfect faith if it is a genuine faith. In verse 22, the Father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. In verse 23, the Lord answers, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. In other words, the question is not, can I do anything? The question is there faith? The Lord is not saying here, by the way, that we can have anything we want if we believe hard enough when he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. There's no idea here of the power of positive thinking. No, the Lord is saying here that God's power is great enough to meet any need. Just as we read in the next chapter, Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So in verse 24, then, the father responds, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Did you ever pray that prayer? I know I have. You see, our faith is never perfect. Belief and unbelief are often mixed. But the good news is this: God knows that, and God honors an imperfect faith if it is a genuine faith. As long as the faith is genuine, that is, placed in the Lord Himself, God honors an imperfect faith. The Lord healed the boy. Thus, God honors that faith, even though it may have been weak and small, and maybe even some doubts present. And so it is in our lives as well. God honors an imperfect faith if it is a genuine faith. What an encouraging truth. God honors an imperfect faith if it is a genuine faith. Practical application. Practical application number one. We can't stay on the mountaintop. We can't stay on the mountaintop. Peter, James, and John had just had a great mountaintop experience there on the Mount of Transfiguration. But now they are down from the mountain and involved in a very messy situation. A boy wallowing on the ground in convulsions and spasms, foaming at the mouth. What a difference from the mountaintop experience. And yet this was God's will for them. And the same is true for us. I think we have a picture of that principle here. God gives us wonderful mountaintop experiences, spiritual experiences that are pleasant and that can recharge us spiritually, but we can't stay on the mountaintop. There's work to be done, and it's not all pleasant. There are many needs to be met. Are we willing to get our hands dirty? I remember when I worked with the Young Life Ministry, I used to love the pleasant mountaintop experiences of summer camp, where we would be exposed to the beauty of God's creation in the literal mountains of Colorado. But then there were other experiences in that ministry that were not so pleasant. Back in the city, dealing with the problems of kids who had been abused or had come from broken homes. That was not pleasant, but it was necessary. We can praise the Lord for the mountaintop experiences that He gives us. But remember, we can't stay on the mountaintop. Practical application number two. The Lord can help you when His disciples fail you. The Lord can help you when His disciples fail you. Can you imagine the frustration of the boy's father before the Lord comes on the scene? He had brought the boy to the disciples and they couldn't help. They end up arguing with the scribes, and it looks like they don't have much compassion as well. Did you ever have that experience? You turn to fellow believers for help, but it's not there. They let you down. Their efforts don't help. They seem more interested in winning arguments than caring for you. Well, be encouraged. The Lord can help you when His disciples fail you. Notice how the Lord had compassion for the man and his son. In verse 21, He asks, "How long has this been happening to him?" The Lord is concerned, and He helps. The Lord is concerned about your needs. He cares, and He can help. Are you in that kind of situation right now? Fellow believers have let you down? Well, remember, the Lord can help you even when His disciples fail you.